Well, I want to suggest to you that it's obvious to many of us that the pace of life is increasing. It's not just a comment of us oldies who can compare the seemingly more leisurely days of yesteryear, but now the comparatively younger members of our society are aware that life is lived at a hectic pace. And many of you read recently, Mary Berry, the cooking expert, recently suggested that dining rooms in our homes are now redundant, as most families rarely eat together as a definite event in their lives because of the hectic nature of them. Meals are taken individually in the kitchen or in front of the television at different times as members of the family cope with the varying demands on their individual time. The demands on us made by our society, I want to suggest, are increasingly dangerous as more and more people are being overwhelmed and unable to cope. How can I keep going is not just the cry of the old or of the ill, but of the young and the middle-aged. Again, this week I read certainly that the NHS are getting to the point where they're unable to cope with the numbers who have mental problems due to stress. Now, of course, all of us have periods when we're concerned about our ability to cope with life, when we're worried about the demands of life and the place upon us. Perhaps you're going through such a period even as I speak this morning. And as a Christian, you feel you ought not to feel that way. It's, as it were, letting the side down. Let me say that such concerns come to all of us at some time or other, or even frequently in our lives. We can't avoid them. We live in a fallen world, which so often affects the way we live. And our adversary, the devil, is very quick to take advantage of the situation. So what can we do to cope with these periods of seeming weakness and inadequacy? Well, let's turn to our reading this morning, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Now, Paul, in this prayer for the Ephesian church, anticipates the difficulties that are going to lie ahead for them. And he doesn't pray that those difficulties will go away. No, I want to suggest he prays for three things: that his readers, them and us, will be empowered, established, and encouraged as they and we face the inevitable difficulties and trials that will come upon all of us. So, as always, we should, let's look at the context of our passage. Well, many of us will know Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, and possibly others in the area, from Rome, where he was going through difficulty. He was under house arrest and chained to a soldier. Now, unlike some of his letters, such as those to Galatia and Corinth, he was not writing to deal with specific problems or errors in the church. Instead, he was writing to encourage the church in Ephesus and those around Ephesus, and to expand their Christian horizons. Paul wanted his readers to not only realize the high standards God had for his church, but also to understand how great were their privileges as Christians, and also how great were their resources available to them in Christ. As a privileged people, they were, through the death and resurrection of Christ, specially beloved people in the eyes of their great God and Saviour. They were sons and daughters of God. You can't get higher than that, can you? They should therefore live as such by lives that would daily bring praise and glory to God. And for them to do that, Paul is anxious to highlight the resources that they and we have through the Father, who will graciously provide for them and us to do it, to live lives pleasing to him. So in chapter 3, Paul reminds them that their church in Ephesus comprises both Jews and Gentiles, working together in a unity based on the gospel that he's preached to them. Gentiles and Jews now are heirs together in the gospel. Also, those who are strong in the Lord have victory over the evil one in the great spiritual battle of their lives, especially through the power of prayer. And Paul illustrates this in the letter by twice breaking off to pray for those who will receive the letter. And in one of these prayers, is the one that we'll examine this morning in verses 14 to 21. To summarise this prayer, Paul is praying that his readers, including you and me this morning, may have a deeper experience of God's fullness. That each of us may be led by the Spirit into an even fuller understanding of God, what God has made possible for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to know that we're not on our own. When, for example, we feel overwhelmed by our circumstances and the futility of much of the secular world around us. So now let's look at these verses in detail. Paul begins his prayer by telling us the reason for his prayer is in what he's already said. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, and from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. But in fact, the reason is not immediately obvious from the preceding verses, because he's referring back to chapter 2, where he's praising God for the existence of the church and the unity within it of Jews and Gentiles. Paul, by his prayer here, wants this unity to be strengthened by them all realizing how great their God and Father is. Well, whilst his reason for his prayer is not immediately obvious, who he's praying to is very obvious indeed in verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Well, before we go any further, can I ask you, do you belong to that family whose Father is God? It's not a family you belong to because you're born as a member of the human race. It's a family you join when you meet with Jesus, God's Son, admit your sin, your rebellion against his Father, and ask him to save you from the consequences of that rebellion. Jesus is empowered to do that because he paid the penalty for your sin on the cross at Calvary. So can I ask you, have you done that? Have you come to Jesus in humility and asked for his forgiveness? Is Jesus now your Lord and Saviour? Have you adopted him? Have you been adopted into his family, which now exists both in heaven and here on earth? If you have, and only if you have, can you benefit from what Paul prays in these six verses? Well, to summarize, in Paul's prayer, he's asking God to do three things for us, his family. To empower us, verses 16 and 17. To establish us, verse 17. And to encourage us, verse 20. So be empowered, verses 16 and 17. Let's begin by asking what empowers the people around us. What makes the men and women of the world do what they do with their lives? Let's look at those who make a difference in the world, the movers and shakers. Who are those who've made it in the world's eyes? Who are they? Well, in the ancient world, there was none more powerful and influential than Alexander the Great. At the age of 20, he was king of his country. At the age of 30, he was king of the known world. People worshipped him. He was a king and controlled all he surveyed. But in his 30s, he sat down and wept. A dejected and disillusioned man who couldn't go on because there were no more worlds to conquer. He drew in his life with drink and excessive living. And you know, before he died, he left instructions that his hands in death were to be unclenched and uncovered to testify to the world of the emptiness of power and the poverty of his soul. There was no real power to satisfy his soul. Well, many pundits in this world assure us that we'll find empowerment if we have enough leisure and pleasure and treasure in the world. Indeed, the more you get, they say, the happier you will be. There are many who have the world's riches, and they find that money buys anything but happiness. Money will take you anywhere except heaven. Boris Beckham, in the news recently, because despite his previous fortune, he'd now be declared bankrupt, said some time ago, he said these words, "I was rich and I had all the material possessions I needed. Money, cars, women, everything. But I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string." Famous novelist, thriller writer, Jack Higgins in the United States, he wrote the book that was made the film, The Eagles Have Landed. And he was once asked what he now knew that he would have liked to have known when he was a boy. And you know what he replied? That when you get to the top, there's nothing there. When you get to the top, there's nothing there. The worldview has nothing that will empower us to live a fulfilled life. Those who've tried it come back and say, there's nothing there to empower you to live a life that you should lead. But the Christian believer is different. He has a different future and he knows it. The Christian is a child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Christian is rich indeed. Maybe not financially, maybe not physically, maybe not circumstantially. But you and I are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as were these Ephesian Christians. So Paul prays in verses 16 and 17 that according to the riches of his glory, he, that is our Heavenly Father, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Friends, we have so much compared with the man of the world, however famous that man may be. We have a God who pours down his blessings upon us. As John Newton put the contrast, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting pleasures, none but Zion's children know. No matter how dispirited we may be right now, we are children of Zion. The apple of God's eye, the treasure of his heart, the object of his love and grace for all eternity. So says Paul, a messenger of God, when he was chained to a Roman soldier, imprisoned in Rome, as he prays for his church. God has the power and the intention of empowering us to lead a life which is full of purpose and satisfaction. As Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, so do not lose heart, Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So God empowers us. Next, Paul prays that we may be established. Verses 17 and 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying here that our faith may not be some light, ephemeral thing that is easily blown away when difficulties beset us, but he's asking God to root our faith. What's he asking God to root our faith in? Well, opposite my house in Gosforth, as many of you know, there are some very sizable trees which, to our concern, get taller every year. They're now so tall that if they get blown down with that wind, that prevailing westerly wind that we had yesterday, they will damage my house and the houses in the rest of the terrace. And so far the owners of the trees have refused to lop them. So to me and my neighbours, the size and depths of the root and the type of soil they're in are all important. Will the roots and the soil be able to hold the trees firm in the next westerly gale? What kind of soil and roots does Christ supply? Well, we're told here, he supplies love. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. His love. By realizing and experiencing the love of God in our lives, our Christian lives are established. So can I ask you, are the roots of your Christian life strong enough to hold you firm? Are you rooted and grounded in the love of God for you? Do you comprehend or grasp just how great that love is? Well, you won't fully comprehend it because Paul says here, it's surpassing knowledge. But does what you do know establish your faith and your trust in your Heavenly Father? He sent his Son to die for you. Isn't that amazing? He sent his Son to die for you. And Jesus willingly came. As we've sung, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. But we don't just keep that established love to ourselves, of course, do we? It's not just the love of God for you and for me, but it should overflow to others. Jesus tells us in John 13, 35, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So as you and I seek to grasp something of the love of Christ, it will be an outgoing, ongoing process which will deepen our life and witness, and it will establish us. Just as a submarine, if it wants to go deeper, has to allow more of the ocean waters into it. If we want to deepen our Christian life and to know and trust in God's power and grace more and more, we have to let Jesus more into our lives. Only in that way will we be filled with the fullness of God. So friends, be empowered. Be established. And finally, be encouraged. Look at verses 20, 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And of course, here Paul reaches a crescendo in his prayer. He's praying on our behalf to God, to a God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He's far above our imagination. He's an active, he's a living God. He's ageless, timeless, deathless, changeless, limitless. He's the infinite eternal one, without limitation, without boundary, without measurement. Of course, can we ever begin to understand a God like that? No. He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And he's able to do it according to the power at work within us. Now, that power of God is not remote and divorced from us. It resides within us. The Holy Spirit is within us and is available to us by prayer. Again, John Newton reminds us, in terms we can perhaps more easily understand, just how great our God is. He says, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Jesus encourages us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Well, let me conclude. We may find the demands of modern life almost overwhelming, but we have a God who delights to be referred to as our loving Heavenly Father. So be encouraged. Our God and Father is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or think. He knows our thoughts. He knows our dreams. He knows that son or daughter, or that grandson or granddaughter that you've been praying might be converted ever since they were born, and they've not been converted yet. He knows that problem that right now is causing you heartache and sleepless nights. Friends, he can deal with that problem. It's not beyond him. He's our Heavenly Father, and he loves us with a love which is so great that it's beyond our understanding. So keep praying, but trust him to deal with that problem in his timing and in his way. Don't despair. Be empowered. Be established. And above all, be encouraged. He is able. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with the immensity of your grace and mercy towards us in Christ. We're overwhelmed with those unsearchable riches that are credited to our account and that we are loved so much. Grant, O Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you will fill us anew. Empower us, establish us, encourage us as we continue through this earthly life until we reach glory. For we ask all this in the purest, wonderful and glorious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.